With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
This is my 23rd Advent season at Briarwood. There has been one text that I have not preached from that I've longed to preach from, and that's this messianic prophecy that you find in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Now, this is a powerful text. This text, either by direct quote or by implication and penetration, undergirds all of the Gospels, undergirds the New Testament, is made use of, is referred to, and sometimes directly quoted.
Welcome, and stay with us as Dr. Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today, Harry brings us part one of the message, The Messiah King and His Kingdom. We begin a new Advent series entitled, The Messiah King. In His incarnation, Jesus Christ humbled Himself by taking upon Himself humanity, a humiliation not of subtraction, but of addition. He did not subtract His deity, but instead laid aside the privileges of deity as He became a man, fully God and fully man, two natures in one person. Jesus has come to fulfill the three offices of prophet, priest, and king. Isaiah 9 focuses upon Christ the Messiah as King, His kingdom, and how He fulfills those offices in His humiliation. If you're following along in the scriptures, turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Here again is Harry Reeder with part one of the message, The Messiah King and His Kingdom.
Would you look with me into God's Word, this text that we're going to be just marinating in here in Isaiah chapter 9 and verses 1 through 7. This is God's Word. It's inerrant. It's infallible. It is gloriously true. Hear the Word of the Lord. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, He brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, He has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of His burden and the staff for His shoulder, the rod of His oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumults and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. And the government shall be upon His shoulder. And His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The grass withers, the flower fades. The word of our God abides forever. By His grace and His mercy, may His word be preached for you. So, this is my 23rd Advent season at Briarwood. But who's counting? The 23rd, and that means 23 Advent series of sermons. which is a little bit of a challenge in terms of how do you approach this glorious subject of the humiliation of Christ through his incarnation, his life, leading to his atoning death and the tomb, and then anticipating the glory of his exaltation and his ascension and his second coming. So how do you do this? How do you take this year after year? And there has been one text that I have not preached from, that I've longed to preach from, and now I get the opportunity to do it beginning this Lord's Day. And that's this messianic prophecy that you find in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Now, this is a powerful text. This text, either by direct quote, or by implication and penetration, undergirds all of the Gospels, undergirds the New Testament, is made use of, is referred to, and sometimes directly quoted, Isaiah 9, 1 through 7. And that's where we're going to be. It is really a glorious text, and hopefully, this is something I have prayed for diligently. Hopefully, this might, for you and me, reclaim why this season, the Advent season, is marked by the call to joy. Marked by the call to joy. Just look at the festive nature of it. Why is it festive? Why should it be festive? And has it become rather stale? I mean, it's festive because you know it's supposed to be festive? Or is there something burning, fomenting, gloriously, effervescently at work in our hearts that begs to be expressed with joy to the world? The Lord has come. Now, let me go ahead and get ahead of us. Spoiler alert. What we're going to do for the next four Sundays, all the way up to Christ Sunday, is to focus in the text that I just read on the four titles assigned to Christ, the Messianic King. This is an interesting prophecy. You know, just a while ago, we, from the Shorter Catechism, affirmed that Christ has come to fulfill three offices: prophet, priest, and king. And this text, while it refers to prophet and priest, actually focuses upon Christ the Messiah as king and his kingdom. That's where it focuses, and how he fulfills those offices in his humiliation. Now, what do we mean by that? That Christ has humbled himself by taking upon himself humanity. The humiliation of Christ is not a humiliation of subtraction. It is a humiliation of addition. It's not that he subtracted deity. He laid aside privileges of deity, but we still had a Trinity for the 33 years of his ministry here. What it is a humiliation of addition. He took upon himself the appearance of a man. He became a man, fully God, fully man, two natures, one person, and he has come to fulfill the office of prophet, priest, and king. And Isaiah 9 brings us with a laser focus upon the messianic king, Jesus Christ, and his kingdom. And that's where it brings our focus and gives us four of his titles. That's what you, kings have titles. I won't bore you with all of the kings and all of the titles, but they all have titles. And when they get introduced, they insist that all their titles be read. Well, here is the King of Glory, the King of Kings. And Isaiah, inspired by the Spirit of God, brings our focus to four titles: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. My goodness, how can a son born be Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace? So each Sunday, we're going to tackle one of those. But before we get there, let me avert something very dangerous. Whenever an expositional preaching of God's Word, you dig down, dig deep, and you bring a focus such as we'll do for four Sundays. Here is a focus on Wonderful Counselor. Here is the focus on Mighty God. Here is the focus on Everlasting Father. Here is the focus on Prince of Peace. There is an extraordinary danger of over-developing or under-developing the text. I mean, my goodness, I have to fill in 42 minutes. There is an amazing danger to do that. And the key to not doing that, or at least one of the assets, is you never preach the text without establishing its context. Any text without its context will become a pretext. So this morning, to set up our next four Sundays, we need to look at the context of those titles that are given to us. And it is an astonishing, it is an astounding context. Now, here's the way I'd like for us to walk through it, is to first of all see what Isaiah wants us to understand about this king and his kingdom. Then to see how the what is going to be accomplished, and then to see who it is that will accomplish the very promises that are being given to us. So we are being instructed that we have a king who is a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting father, and the Prince of Peace. Now, what will this king do? How will he do it? And finally, our takeaway is, why is he doing it? But first of all, what? Take your Bibles and go with me back to Isaiah chapter 9. Let's take a look at this first thing. What are the promises of the king and his kingdom? What are they? There's three promises that are given to you in the text. The first one is given to us right here in verse 1, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 1. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Now hold it, stop right there. Here's your first promise about this king and his kingdom. The first promise is he is going to displace gloom with glorious joy. He is going to displace gloom. Now, I don't have the time. Speaking of context, if you want to see the depth of the gloom, just go back and read chapter 8. But here, having established that gloom in chapter 8, he then says, but this gloom is going to be displaced with glorious joy. And then he brings out the two tribes who were the furthest north in the land of promise, Naphtali and Zebulun. He brings them out, he identifies them, and he says, there was contempt. There was the gloom that came right through that, and the gloom was penetrating everything. But out of that same place will now come glorious joy. Isaiah is giving us a prophecy of the birth of Christ over 700 years before he is born, over 700 years. And there is much gloom when he writes in Israel. The halcyon days of David begin to disintegrate in the latter years of Solomon. Then comes the division of the kingdom, the 10 northern tribes into rebellion, the 2 southern tribes, Benjamin and Judah. Then comes kings, except for various ones that God uses. By the way, one that's now actually reigning when Isaiah writes, his name is Hezekiah, that God uses for a period of revival. But by and large, the kings kept taking them deeper into the gloom of rebellion against God. But that's nothing compared to what's about to happen. Upon Isaiah's death, through these northern tribes, specifically Naphtali and Zebulun, specifically in the region of the Galilee, will sweep the hordes of paganism. First will come Assyria, and they will take away into captivity and into slavery many and most of the 10 tribes, and those that are left are subjugated to amalgamation with the Gentiles. And then will come another horde through, the Babylonians, and they will take, in 3 invasions, they'll take away the southern tribes, and they will bring to annihilation Jerusalem. They will destroy the Solomonic temple. And degradation will now come, and now not only the northern tribes, but the southern tribes. But then comes another horde, and that is the Medo-Persian Empire. And then the sweeping paganism of the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great. And it will so invade, particularly the Galilee, that they'll give up on the Hebrew names of their very region and their cities and their villages. Now Decapolis. Now the Greek names and paganism. And paganism will go so deep that when the paganism has come into its depths, that now the demonic will feel at home in that region. And then comes the iron hand of Rome. And Rome comes in domination. And Rome comes to hold fast the people and the nation. But then the Savior is born. Where does he reside? In the Galilee. And the door of paganization to bring the gloom of rebellion and depravity throughout the land now becomes the epicenter of the work of the gospel as this one is raised in Nazareth by the Galilee. Ministers on the villages of the Galilee like Capernaum and Magdala. And there as he begins to minister, from there he will go to Jerusalem to save us from our sins. Here comes a king who will go right to the place where the gloom had been distributed throughout the land and upon the people. And it is there that he will begin his glorious work to displace gloom by the power of his grace and his mercy. And now would come glorious joy to the world. The Lord has come. But then he makes another promise. This king and his kingdom not only displaces gloom with glorious joy, but look at the next verse. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Boy, this is going to mean a lot to the writer of the Gospel of John, and that, of course, is John, when he says that the true light has come. The true light has come, and he shines, but the darkness does not comprehend it, but the light, whenever it comes, always displaces darkness. And now, there comes the king and his kingdom, and he will displace the darkness by his glorious light. He will displace the gloom with great and glorious joy. He will displace the darkness by bringing the light into the darkness. And even though the darkness does not comprehend it, even though the darkness cannot embrace it unless the Lord gives eyes to see and ears to hear, that light has now come and it is unstoppable. Just how great was that darkness? Here's what I want you to think. Not only did you have this sweeping movement of paganism now for hundreds of years, but before Christ comes, you have 400 years of silence. God is silent. No divine revelation, no prophet, no preaching. Boy, how many of us, we just kind of take for granted, well, we got preachers and we got the Bible and we got all of this. For 400 years, darkness pervaded. I've only been in what it calls deep darkness once, and I know that coming is the eternal condemnation of hell that not only has torment, but outer darkness, literally meaning darkest darkness. And I've only been in that situation one time in my life, and that was when a deacon in the church in Charlotte was moving, and I said, oh, well, let me help you move. And so that was back when I was young enough to be able to help people move and pick up their furniture and everything. And so we put it into the U-Haul, but we didn't really do a great job of packing, so it was kind of falling everywhere. So I said, don't worry, I'll go in there, and I'll hold this furniture while, because we're only going to go about a half a mile to the new house. I said, I'll hold the furniture. Well, what I didn't know was going to happen is as soon as I got in there and held on to the furniture, as soon as I got in there, they were going to close that door, and there was no light in there, and it was absolute darkness. And by the time we got there, I had no idea where I was. I absolutely lost all sense of proportionality, relativity. I had no idea where it was. Darkness distorts. Darkness destroys. But after 400 years of silence, God has finally spoken in His Son, the Lord Jesus. But one more promise, a third promise. You have, look at verse 3. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. This king and this kingdom that comes into this world, this king is coming to a remnant, and even the remnant will have only a remnant that will receive him. He will come to a remnant of covenant people, but he will replace this remnant ultimately with a joyful. Now, please look at, keep hearing this, joy, it's all permeating all of the text. He will replace the remnant in gloom and in darkness. He will replace the gloom with glorious joy. He replaces the darkness and displaces it with light, and then he will replace the remnant by making the remnant into a multitude, a joyful multitude, because this message that's going from the Galilee of the nations, the Galilee of the Gentiles, is going to all of the nations. And a covenant people are going to be secured for this kingdom by this king from every tribe and nation, every strata, every status, every single area. This gospel is going to penetrate, and he's going to bring forth a people whose gloom have been displaced, and that all of the glorious truth of the gospel has set them free with the light of the gospel. And now they now come together as his people, a host too much to be numbered. Hear the echoes to Abraham as the stars in the heaven, as the sands of the sea. This is a joyful multitude that I am gathering from the rising to the setting of the sun to bring them together out of the gloom, out of the darkness, into the light, and they will be a people of great joy. That's the people in this kingdom of this king. And those are his promises. Well, how will this king accomplish these astonishing promises? How will he do it? Well, he's going to do it through three. Will y'all bear with me? Here's where a southerner has a lot of problems. Three fours. Not three fours. That three fours tells us how he's going to do it in this prophecy. Take a look at the first one with me. How will he displace the gloom with glorious joy? How will he displace the darkness with light? How will he take a remnant and make it a joyful multitude? Here's how. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken in the day of Midian. He will set his people free. This king is an emancipator. This king is the emancipator for all who are oppressed in sin. All of his people, for all of eternity, he saves from the power of sin. You're born again. He saves from the penalty of sin. You're justified. He saves from the persuasion of sin. He keeps calling you. He saves you from the position of sin. He takes you from the kingdom of darkness and death into the kingdom of light and the love of Christ. He not only removes the penalty of sin, he breaks the power of canceled sin. And when he does this, he then enables us and empowers us to increasingly put to death the practice of sin. This one saves us from the dominion of sin. Its rod it's persuasion, it's penalty, it's shame, it's guilt, all of that. He breaks the power of sin. He removes the penalty of sin. He changes you from the position of sin in the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his son. And then he enables you to begin to put to death the practice of sin. And then one day when that king comes back, the emancipation will be brought to perfection, and he will remove even the presence of sin and even the ability to sin. That's the glorious day that this king has promised to accomplish. The emancipation of those who are oppressed by the dominion of sin. And it will be done, interestingly, isn't it? It will be done as the day of Midian. Okay, I know you're looking at that and say, what in the world does that mean? The day of Midian. It's not as difficult as you're right now trying to make it. Right now you're, okay, day of Midian, day of Midian. Can I give you a hint? Don't call it the day of Midian. Call it the day of Gideon. Who defeated the Midianites? The one whom God called. His name was Gideon.
Jesus has come to fulfill the three offices of prophet, priest, and king. And Isaiah chapter 9 focuses like a laser upon Christ the Messiah as king, his kingdom, and how he fulfills those offices in his humiliation. Join us again next time as we continue our Advent series, The Messiah King. If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's In Perspective was taken, write and request The Messiah King and His Kingdom, or simply ask for message number 16427. Again, that's message number 16427. We do request $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD. That includes shipping and handling when you request today's message. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Email inperspective@briarwood.org. If you enjoy and benefit from the Bible teaching of Pastor Harry Reeder, we would like to introduce you to Fresh Bread. Fresh Bread is a 5-minute audio verse-by-verse daily devotional taught by Harry. You can access Fresh Bread through the Briarwood app. Simply go to your favorite app store, type in Briarwood PCA. Along with Fresh Bread, you'll have access to other audio, video, and written resources that will challenge your walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. Harry would love to hear back from you. Write to us and let us know if In Perspective is making a difference in your life. Email Harry at mperspective@briarwood.org. This is an outreach of the Briarwood Pulpit, a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America, Birmingham, Alabama. Join us again next time as Harry takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.